I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. I want to read part of this chapter. Follow along with me, if you will. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear or the respect of the Lord. We're going to read just that far right now. We often study verses 22 through 33, and it's an important passage. Don't misunderstand me. I've used it in my scriptural home seminar, and I refer to it continually in seminars that I present regarding the family. But that passage really cannot be understood unless you take it in its context, which begins back where I started in verse 15. And it goes on, by the way, through chapter 6, verse 9. We'll see that in just a moment. The very first thing this little passage tells us is walk wisely. Intelligently, sensibly. In other words, put your knowledge into action. You know, one of the saddest things that I think happens is for people to come to my counseling room and admit that they've known what to do for years and just were not willing to do it. And I think of the lost years, the wasted time, the frustrations, the hurts, the hostilities, the empty life, because of an unwillingness to know what to do what they knew to do. This is why James says in James 4:17, to him that knows to do good and fails to do it, to him it is sin. You see, sin isn't just an act of commission, something we do. Sin is also an act of omission, something we fail to do that we know we should do. And so right off the bat here, Paul the Apostle says, look, be wise. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, wisdom is not just the accumulation of facts. A knowledgeable person is not necessarily a wise person. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and put it into practice properly. That's why you can have a man who is very wise who has had virtually no schooling. He's learned, and in life he has observed, and he's learned how to take the lessons and the knowledge that he's accumulated and put it into practice in a practical way. There are many in our professors and colleges and universities today that have a great deal of knowledge and very little wisdom. Anybody that will stand in front of a university group and make a statement like this: adultery can be beneficial to a marriage relationship. There is such a thing as healthy adultery. I have a quote. I could give you the name of the man. It isn't necessary. Outstanding speaking, lecturing on campuses across the United States. That, my friends, is not wisdom. It's foolishness. He has 3 or 4 degrees, a couple of PhDs after his name, and all they mean is, pfft, duh. That's all. That's all they mean. That's how you spell that. I mean, that's how you pronounce that particular word. PhD. Pfft.
I don't know any way to pronounce that other than that.
You see, wisdom comes as a result of a willingness not only to seek knowledge, but to say, how do I apply this knowledge?
Practically, realistically,
meaningfully, profitably. Paul says, that's how we're to walk. See, it isn't important how much you think you know. It's important what you're doing with what you do know. Because as you put what you know into practice, you'll learn more. That's how knowledge increases. Real knowledge. You know, he goes on and he says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Folks, I don't know if you know this, but the days are evil today. I don't mean just kind of bad. I don't mean just a little bit uncomfortable. I mean they are evil. Part of our problem is we're not aware of some of the evil. We live in our little clustered cocoons, and we sort of look and read and see some of the things on television, and we think, my, isn't that something? But it never seems to penetrate the reality of our own experience. These are evil days. And the Bible says, in 1 Peter 5, that the devil, your adversary, walks around like a roaring lion, and his purpose is to devour. And he's doing it. He's doing it. Had a young lady, parents came to me, concerned, rightly so. She has chosen the gay life. So I talked with her. 22 years old, obviously she can make her own choices. And I tried to bring her attention to what the scripture said. And she refused absolutely. She had her own arguments. And incidentally, today, there are those in evangelical circles who are not only accepting homosexuals, which I think is all right. They have to be accepted as people. We don't approve of that behavior. But they are condoning homosexual practice. That is contrary to Scripture. This young lady, brought up in a Christian home, good parents, knows the Word, and has chosen to ignore it. These are evil days. Let me tell you a couple of things that I've learned recently. Do you realize that in our country today, in America, only 7%, that's 7, not 17, not 70, 7% of our families are living in what we think of as a normal home, where the father is the wage earner and gives leadership, and the mother is a homemaker, and there is a unit around that cluster called the nuclear family. 7% of our homes in America fall into that category. A psychiatrist from the Menninger Clinic in Kansas wrote this. He wrote a book entitled The Castrated Family. The Castrated Family. And he said this: the family will experience nothing but chaos if the father is not the head of that home. It is his responsibility to give structure and form to the family. And too often, he goes on to say, his primary concerns are money and television. A word about television, by the way. A recent book that was written, and I do not have the title because I picked it up off of a tape by another man who was quoting the book, and I didn't get the title off of it. A man who wrote, went to Hollywood, interviewed and wrote a book on the whole scene behind television. He interviewed directors, he interviewed producers, and here's what he came up with. He said, these people in television are systematically, in fact, they stated this. He quoted them when he made this statement. We are systematically trying to overthrow traditional American values. Now note this, please. Note what's coming. The primary means that we are using are situation comedies. Prime time, family time, situation comedies. And here's what he goes on to say. If we can get people to laugh at these values that are being ignored on our programs, then we've got them. If they can start ridiculing the value systems that we have held important in our society, we've got them started right where we want them. We are systematically trying to overthrow traditional American values. The primary means we are using are situation comedies. You all know what a situation comedy is. You're familiar with that term. All right? If we can get people to laugh at these values that we are ignoring or that we are ridiculing, we will begin the process. It goes on to say that on television, 88% of any sex that is seen on television is illegitimate. 88% of the sexual innuendos that go on and the outright sexual inferences and implications are in an illegitimate setting. Edward Gibbon, who wrote a series of books, volumes on the fall and decline of the Roman Empire, or the decline and fall, it's supposed to be, of the Roman Empire, made three statements that I'd like to give you. Don't try to write these down, but listen to them, more important. There were five things he said that caused the fall of the Roman Empire. I want to read just three of them. One, the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. That was number one. The increase of divorce and the undermining of the dignity of the home. Number two, the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. Interesting, isn't it? Nothing wrong with sports unless they get out of balance. And third thing, the decay of religion. Notice he doesn't say the loss of religion. We are more religious today in America than we have ever been. The decay of religion. Faith falling into mere form. Just the right kind of practice. The right doing the right things. Form. Faith falling into mere form, losing touch with life and becoming impotent to guide people. Well, it wouldn't be difficult to parallel a great deal of that in our society today. Do you know that last year in America, this land of the free and the home of the brave, we spent $4 billion on toys for our children. $4 billion in 1 year. Which is more than the gross national product of 63 nations in our world. Since the legalization of abortion, at the time I picked up this quote, there had been over 6 million legalized abortions. We raise all kinds of hue and cry that Hitler gassed 6 million Jews, but we think nothing of aborting 6 million babies because they'll be in the way. 6 million! Recently,
There was the first divorce of parents from their child. A legal divorce took place in Wisconsin where the parents could no longer stand their 15-year-old child. They went to court. They had a legal divorce. They placed her in a state institution and offered the state to pay whatever expenses necessary as long as they had nothing more to do with her. And it was allowed. Well, that's heavy. I mean, it's heavy to me. I don't know what it does to you. We are living in an evil generation. And that's why Paul says, walk wisely. Don't play around with this matter of your commitment to Jesus Christ. If you're going to do it, do it. Walk wisely. Then he says in verse 17, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And he's going to tell us what it is. And the first part of the will of the Lord is that you be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That word filled oftentimes misleads us. Notice the context in which it appears. It says, don't allow yourself to be under the influence of alcohol. Because that is dissipation. It's foolishness. Don't allow yourself to be under the influence of alcohol. Instead, be under the influence continually of the Holy Spirit. It isn't that you need more. Please listen now. It isn't that you need more of the Holy Spirit. He needs to control more of you. We have the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is not some kind of an influence. He is a person. And the Holy Spirit is here to glorify the Son. And He's here to teach us all things and to guide us into all truth. According to John 16:24 and John 15, 14:26 and 16:13. I think those are the right ones. John 14:26 and 16:13. To guide us into all truth and to teach us all things. He is a person. He comes to make His abode to live in us when we give our hearts to Jesus Christ. You've made some commitments, some decisions here this week. Some of you, I know you have because you've told me about them. And some of you have said, I'm concerned. I'm a little bit afraid about going back because when I get back in that context, I don't know if I'm going to be able to hang on. Don't know if I'm going to be able to do it or not. Let me tell you something. It was the Spirit of God who brought you to the point of recognizing and being willing to do something about that situation this week. He was working in your life and He is going to continue strengthening you and helping you to follow through on what you've decided if you will allow Him to control your life. That's His promise. That is His promise. Philippians 2:13 says, God is at work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And it's God at work in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is God? God the Holy Spirit living in you. And He's going to go with you. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your way of life be without covetousness and be content with whatever you have because He has said what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. But the problem is, the reason Paul had to write this, is that too often the Holy Spirit is not in control. The whole concept of this is control.
being controlled by the influence of alcohol or being controlled by the Spirit of God? A question of control. Who is controlling your life, my friend? Who is making the choices regarding what you should do with your life? You see, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to direct us, to control our lives by the direction of the Bible, the Word of God. Not through some mystical experience of some kind, some mysterious way that he says something to us. It's through the Word of God. And He takes the Word of God and He applies it, and by the Word of God, He guides us and directs us and controls our lives. And Paul is saying here, let the Spirit of God control your life. And the word, the way it's used here in the original language, the form of the verb is a continuing action. It's not an experience that you have and all of a sudden you have something special that the Spirit of God does in your life and then it's all taken care of. No. It is a continuing action. Be being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment. Allowing Him to control your life. Making the choice to say, Father, You do in my life whatever You want. Today, this moment, get up from bed in the morning and start out and say, Father, here we are, this is Your day, and You do with my life whatever You want. You put your life in His hands immediately. You ask Him to control you. And you get up and you start shaving and you get under pressure and you cut yourself or your razor doesn't work or the electric, something happens and you feel yourself starting to get irritated because you're going to be late. And all of a sudden you have to remember, wait a minute, I asked the Spirit of God to control me and that's Sure not showing. Lord, let's start all over again. You take control right now. See, that's what it means. Over and over and over again. Be being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice something. There are three things that happen when we do that. First of all, it says we have a joyful heart. Because we're speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. When the Spirit of God is in control, there's going to be a joyful heart. There's going to be a song in your heart. One of the things I love about Florine, she's not here tonight because she just plain ran out of gas. I'm sorry, she wanted to come. But she decided we're going to leave early in the morning. We've got a service Sunday. In fact, all day we have services. And she figured she'd better try and put herself together before we get back to Fresno. So she's up in the room resting. But I appreciate Florine because I'd be studying over in the corner somewhere or reading. And I'll hear her singing. Just going along singing somewhere. Just a witness of joy. It's encouraging. To hear somebody singing praise to the Lord. Well, now, if that's an encouragement to me, see, I need to do the same thing. I need to allow my heart to be filled with the joy of the Lord and sing. Even if I can't sing, then at least groan to the Lord. That's all right. It's a good praising groan. Sure. But see, it says that that's one of the things that will happen when we are being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit, there will be joy. Secondly, it says we're going to have a thankful attitude. A thankful attitude. Giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. A thankful heart. You know, when I start to feel a complaining spirit, I know right away that somehow I haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to control me in that situation. I've started to feel sorry for myself or whatever. The other night, this must just, 2 weeks ago, something happened.
And I was really having a struggle with my feelings, my emotions. I know well enough that you don't do what your emotions tell you to do. So I know I couldn't do what I felt like doing. It was a good thing. I felt like retaliating at some people who had done something. And I went home. I struggled with it. I told Florine about it. I went to bed and I was still struggling. I couldn't go to sleep. That's unusual for me. Usually we go to bed and I say goodnight to Florine, and then it takes me quite a while to go to sleep, about 20 seconds. Really does. I just turn over and it's done right there. And I'm thankful because as I've traveled all over the world, I've been able to sleep on just virtually every kind of circumstance you can imagine. But tonight, that night, I couldn't sleep. And finally, I took Florine and I knew she wasn't sleeping either because she knew I was struggling, so she was lying over there praying for me. I finally said, "Sweetheart, come over here." So I put my arm around her and I started to pray. I said, "Lord, this is not good. Granted, whatever they did may not have been fair, but boy, what it's doing to me is not good. It's not pleasing to you. I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to control my thinking right now, and I haven't been for the last 2 hours. I want you to forgive me. I want you to cleanse my heart. I want you to give me a spirit of love for those people and a spirit of forgiveness. And I thank you." And I turned over, said goodnight to Florine, turned over. And in that long 20-second period, I was asleep. Now, folks, that's what it takes. I know that's what it takes for me. You see, the control of the Holy Spirit is not just some beautiful little doctrine, not some nice little thing we preach about. I mean, it's a thing that has to touch your life where you live every day, all day long. Or it's not real. And that's what he's trying to get across to us. So, he says, giving thanks. I thanked him. I thanked him, asked his forgiveness, and things got all straightened out for me. Then the third thing, verse 21, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ," or in the respect, or as unto the Lord. That's really what it's trying to say. Be subject to one another. And the third thing then, when I'm being controlled by the Holy Spirit, is a submissive spirit. Now I want to suggest something to you in closing. From here on, through chapter 6, verse 9, he gives us the 6 ways in which this submissive spirit operates. The first way is what it says in verse 22. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands, as unto the Lord. Note that. And then, in verse 25, husbands are to be submissive to their wives. Doesn't say that, but it does. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and" what? "Gave himself for her." Now that's submission. Jesus Christ was willing to submit himself to the death on the cross. No man took his life from him. He gave his life. He submitted to the will of the Father, for you and for me. He demonstrated his love for us in his submission on the cross. And Paul, the apostle, says, "You husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And that means being willing to submit my will to the needs of my wife. Now, note this, please note this. This is not doing violence to what God has established as his guidelines regarding the roles that he has assigned for the functioning of the family, in which the husband must be the head. There has to be a head. And God has appointed the man to be the head of that home. We're talking now about the work of the Spirit of God as he controls us as we relate to one another in this mutual submission to which he refers in verse 21. So the wife is submissive to the husband. The husband is submissive to the wife in the way he loves her and cares for her. In fact, if you want to jot down 1 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter says it again in a different way. Likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives, bestowing honor on them as the weaker member. Live considerately, bestowing honor. That's an act of submission. And then the next level of submission that we see is in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then in verse 2, honor your father and your mother. The children are to be submissive to their parents. And folks, that is something that is not happening very much in our society anymore. Even in Christian homes, I see young people disrespectful of their parents. Their parents make a suggestion or ask them to do something and the children simply refuse. And the parents don't do anything about it. They have not helped those children learn what it is to respect. And it's one of the things that God says we are to help our children learn. To respect. Children are to be submissive to their parents. But it goes on in verse 4, and it says fathers are to be submissive to their children. See, we're not to provoke them to wrath. We're not to be unfair. We're not to get all impatient and bend out of shape when we have to discipline them. We're to discipline them in love. Discipline them fairly. We're not to ignore them. We're to communicate with them. If I could tell you how many young people have told me, boy, if my dad would just talk to me a little bit, I'd be so happy. But he's so busy. I mean, fathers in the ministry, so-called, get so busy serving God, they don't take time to deal with their children. Children finally lose hope and sometimes get resentful. Fathers are to be willing to submit themselves to the needs of their children. God says we are to do that. That's our responsibility, to give them the right kind of leadership, to listen, to communicate with them, to love them, to let them know we care, to let them know they're important, to take the time, to give them the attention that we should. Submit to their children in the right way. Then he goes on, the last two are down further. Verse 5, slaves are to be submissive to their masters. But notice please in verse 9, masters are to be submissive to their slaves too, in the way they treat them. So what I'm saying then, God deals with all levels of relationships and He says, there is to be a mutual submission that we have to exercise. And that's what happens when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is a supernatural work that the human heart cannot accomplish. Because the human heart, as we've already seen this week, is proud and self-centered and wants its own way. But when the Spirit of God is in control, we're willing to submit to one another in the right ways. And oh, how we need this today. How we need this kind of a model in our society that knows nothing about this kind of love, nothing about this kind of relationship that God has intended should be ours. A society that has become so confused and so full of evil in so many ways. And we are to shine as lights in the darkness. That's why God put us here. And we are to be as salt in a needy, needy world. Being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I ask you again, where is the control in your life tonight? Now please understand, it doesn't mean that there's nothing wrong in our lives. See, it only means that To the degree that I understand, I am willing to give control to the Spirit of God. There are a lot of things about my life that I don't understand yet. A lot of things that God hasn't revealed to me yet. It's a good thing. It would be very discouraging if God sort of all of a sudden said, "Hey, Mert, do you want to see all your life?" That would be a heavy thing for Mert to handle. Or if he said to me, "George, would you like to see the whole thing?" So he doesn't do that. But what he does is he reveals one part, and then he says, "Now, George, are you willing to let me take control of that part of your life? Whatever part that might be." And it's different for everybody. We're all at different points of growth. We all have different growing edges, if you please. But wherever it is, whatever area it is that the Spirit of God puts His hand on and says, "That's the part that I want to control," there's the choice that faces you. Are you willing to say tonight, "Yes, yes, I want you to control that part of my life"? That's all God is asking. He's not asking you to think about tomorrow or next week when you get home and what you might face. He's asking you, whatever it is He's put His finger on this week or today or now, He's asking, "Are you willing to let me take control of that part of your life?" Remember earlier in the week I said, God will not move into an area of your life except by invitation. The Holy Spirit will not control that part of your life except by invitation. Listen again. "Therefore, be careful. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time." I'll do it later. I'll do it when I get home. I'll do it after I read that book. Making the most of your time. Don't putting it off. "Because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You might ask Him right now, "Lord, what is it that you want in me? What is your will for me right now? Is there some step that you want me to take? Is there some area that you need to control and I haven't been willing to give it to you? What is your will for my life right now?" Understand what the will of the Lord is. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit." Will you join me in prayer? Just bow your heads and put your notebooks away now. What might the will of God be for your life right now? What might it be that He's saying, "George, that's what I want. That's what I want to do in your life. That's the part of you I want to take control of.
That's my will for you right now, to let me control that part of your life. Maybe something you've been struggling with this week. Or maybe this week the Lord dealt with you about something and you said to Him, Lord, I want you to control that part of my life. And you've experienced joy as a result of it because you turned that part of your life over to Him. That's terrific if that's happened. That's just great. Now I'm going to do something that we don't do very often, but I just feel like the Lord would have us do this. If it is true that God has dealt with you this week in some specific area, and you have given that to Him, you've turned that area over to Him. We don't have to know what it is, but it's an area in which you've said, Spirit of God, I want you to take control of that part of my life. I confess that I need that help in that part of my life. I'd like to ask you just where you are to stand up and come up here and join me, because I'd like to pray with you and thank the Lord for what He's done in your life. If you've made that kind of a commitment and you've given the Lord some area to control in your life, come on up here now and seal it with me and we'll just pray together. Just now, stand up where you are. And come on up here. If you've had that kind of a time this week, well, thank the Lord. Come on, join us. That's good. That's good. Just come right around the platform up here. Praise the Lord. That's tremendous. Now, it might be that just seeing some of these folks up here, if there's something that somebody has recognized the Lord is speaking to you about tonight, and you'd like to make that commitment, maybe you haven't done it up to now, but you would like to make that commitment. You would like to say, Father, I want you, by your Holy Spirit, to control that area of my life. And you'd like to come up and join us and make that your commitment right now. If you haven't done it before, come up and join us, would you? Just stand up and come on up and join us. Good. Thank you. Tremendous. Oh, great. Great. Yeah, don't let the time get by. Let's sing together. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the folly of sin I resign. My grace Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. This is a very moving moment, but we must be careful not to think that because there is depth of feeling and stirrings of emotion, that has finished what needs to be done. Someone said that decision is 10%, and then the willingness to follow through is the other 90. And that's what it's going to take, folks. Those things that the Spirit of God has spoken to you about this week, I thank God for what He started. Believe me, I do. But I just want you to know that that's all it is. It's a start.
And you need to make a fresh commitment right now and say, by your grace, Father, by your grace, I will follow through. I will allow the Spirit of God to control that part of my life. Beginning tonight, tomorrow morning, when we get ready to travel, as we drive and we get irritated with the heat and get tired, I will, by your grace, allow the Spirit of God to control my mind and control my attitudes. That's what you need to do. So right now, right here, you that are around here and the rest that want to join, you pray that yourself. Just make that new commitment to God. 10% a decision, 90%. The follow through. I'm going to ask Jim White to come up here. Jim is the regional director of this whole western region, as you know, and you've heard him this week, and God blessed our hearts through his messages. And I'm going to ask Jim to come up and lead us in a word of prayer, and just a word of commitment of these who have made this kind of a step.
Lord, what a wonderful privilege it is to come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And by the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and because of his death and resurrection, we have the privilege of coming into your presence boldly for mercy for our failures, and then all the grace of heaven to help us in time of need. And Father, what a thrilling experience to know that we are dead and our lives are hid with Christ in God. Mm-hmm. And to know that there is a future for failures. To know, Lord, that your blood covers our sins and that you give us a fresh start each time we honestly come into your presence to say, as Jacob did, I am Jacob. I am a deceiver. I am a sinner. And then, Lord, you change our name to Israel, a prince with God. And Lord, tonight I pray for each of us in this room, and especially for these who have made fresh commitments this week.
Amen.
That, Lord, your Holy Spirit would take control by their will of every thought, every moment of their lives in the weeks and months ahead. That rivers of living water might flow out of their hearts. That, Lord, each day they may know the intimacy of what David expressed when he said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved.
Amen.
And, Lord, back there when it gets hard and lonely and the enemy comes in like a flood, oh God, may your Spirit and your Word guard them in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
May in our heart of hearts we love what you love and hate what you hate. So, Lord, now may your Holy Spirit seal these commitments. And may, Lord, a year from now, may each of us find ourselves loving you more than we have ever loved you in our lives.
Amen.
Because we've followed you, as David said, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God.
Yeah.
And Lord, may that not be something we just say with our lips, but say it from our hearts.
Amen.
And God, may you also allow those rivers of living water to not only satisfy our own hearts, but every life that we touch, may they become consecrated, because they've fallen in love with you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Not get tired. But here's what I want you to do tonight. Not just you here, but everybody. All of you. Listen to me a moment. I don't want you to stand around and talk now and visit. I want you to leave from here in the spirit that we're experiencing right now. And I want you to go off as couples. I want you to walk or go out and sit or do whatever you want, but spend some time alone as couples, expressing to one another what you have done before God. Bring the other person into your life and share what God has done and what choices you've made, what commitments you've made to each other. And then pray together. And then work your way back to your housing units. You'll find some others that are getting there about that time too. And then if you feel like it, sit around in your housing units and share what God has been doing in your lives. That's optional. But the part about doing it with your husband or wife, that's not optional. Now, if you're here without a husband or wife, find a partner. Somebody that you can walk with and share your life with and have pray with you. Let's all do that now. Let's don't stand around here and talk and visit. This is not a time for visiting. This is a time for allowing God to continue His work and sharing with one another what He's been doing. Thank you. The Lord bless you and give you a tremendous year.